Right, and then so today we're continuing our sermon series on grace. I hope you're enjoying this. What we're looking at is not trying to like so much define grace, although we will be doing that. I just want to read stories in the Bible where you see grace exhibited. And there's just so many examples of this in the Bible. And so today is kind of what I call an all-purpose sermon on grace. And the reason I'm saying it's all-purpose is because you're going to see like the whole spectrum of how this concept grace works. Because grace, the title I'm using for today's sermon is Grace is God's Do-Over. Grace is a do-over. I like the term do-over because I remember when I was kids, we used to play stickball in the street, and traffic would come by, and if you got a good hit or you did something wrong or whatever, if the car came down the street, everybody would do-over, do-over. You know, you got a chance to do it over again. Of course, if you made a good hit, you didn't want to do-over. But in life, grace comes through as a do-over, and this is what we'll be looking at today. And another word for it is like second chance. But the reason I'm calling it all-purpose is because we're going to see, how does this play out? How do consequences play into grace? I think sometimes we get this so confused. We see God's favor, then we see judgment, and we kind of just highlight one without the other. But grace is the right blending with this, and it's just so excellent. The story is so good today. I really hope I can deliver it correctly, and I hope when you walk out of here, you don't misunderstand me, because I'm going to say things today that can easily be misunderstood. This is one of those things where if someone wanted to publish bad things about Pastor Dave, they could take clips out of today's sermon and say, he said this, and people would hear that and go, whoa, that's just weird. You know, that's out there, but I'm going to show you in Scripture how grace plays out and how really, another word for grace to me when I think of it, I just think of it as favoritism. It's just favoritism. And I know for most of us, we hear that word favoritism and it's like, it's a negative thing. I don't like favoritism because we think favoritism means somebody gets blessed and other people don't and they should. And so we have this negative view of favoritism. And I always like to tell the story about when I was coaching my children through Little League. I would always have this meeting at the beginning of the season with all the parents, and I would go through a list of things like, you know, appropriate behavior, you know, please, we don't allow screaming at your kids, and no cussing and this kind of stuff. And then we always went down the list schedule for who was bringing the refreshments, because that was always the most important thing with the Little League, you know, didn't care who won or lost, just as long as they got refreshments. But then I always told them this little story. I always go, so now listen, I'm the coach. And I know sometimes when people talk about the coach, they always complain or they have a tendency to complain that the coach is showing favoritism toward his children. I'm sure some of you have seen this. And then you have these coaches who try to compensate for that. And so rather than show favoritism toward their children, they're mean toward their children. I mean, I've seen this. They'll yell at their own kids to kind of prove to everybody else that they're not showing favoritism. So I would always tell them, so listen, I'm the coach and I'm going to show favoritism toward my kids. So just want to give you a heads up. And you'd see everybody go, whoa, you know. And I'd say, but here's the way I look at it. First of all, the reason I'm coaching is I want my kids to have a good time. That's why I'm coaching. And so I'm going to make sure they have a good time. If they want to play first base, they play first base. They want to play second, they play second. I don't care. And they're all like, well, I don't think that's right. It is right. I'm the coach. You want to coach, you coach. That's what I would tell them. And then I'd say, okay, settle down, you know, because they'd be trying to, you know, start a riot or something. I'd say, here's what I'll offer you. I will show favoritism towards your children as well, okay? So we'll make a deal here. If your child wants to play first base, let me know. We'll put him on first. Come on, he wants to play second. Because here's the thing. I'm happy when my children are happy. Mom and Dad, is that right? Yeah. Are you happy when your children are sad? No. So what about this? You think God is happy when his children are happy? Yes. Yes. This is what grace is about. God is interested in our well-being, and he wants us to be blessed. But what we're going to talk about is this idea, how does God work? How does grace work when we do things wrong? How does grace work when God deals with us in ways sometimes that we think might not be correct? Because we think if we do something wrong, we think judgment has to come. And we'll take a look at this. And yeah, there are consequences. But God is able to work with us, with our sinful nature, and he's able to work with our decisions and bring good out of it. Give us a second chance, give a do-over. This is really what grace is about. Now, this is a tricky topic because sometimes you talk about grace and people get a little apprehensive. Are you saying that you can go and do things wrong and God's going to cut you a break? Well, we'll take a look at what God's word says. Doesn't matter what I say. Let's see what God's word says. This is not a license to sin when you talk about grace and God being able to work with us in our bad decisions. We're not given a license to sin. And if somebody walks out of here today and says, well, you know, if this thing about grace is true, that means I can go and do whatever I want, and then I'll ask God to forgive me, and he'll forgive me. Well, go ahead. That's the way you want to live. You'll find out pretty quick that's not the way to live. You're not going to fool God. His word is true. If you try to abuse it, you're the one who's going to get hurt. Not God, not his word. But it doesn't change what God teaches about grace. Grace is God's ability to give us that second chance. Grace is God's ability to give you a do-over. And here's the thing, without holding a grudge against you, without constantly beating you up, but he's able to say, okay, this was my will. I wanted you to do this, but you chose to do this. There are some consequences, but let's get it taken care of and let's move on. Let's move on. This is the piece where a lot of us get stuck in. We don't see that. We think, well, this was God's will. I made a mistake, and now I'm suffering the consequences, and that's the rest of my life. Folks, that isn't true. Grace is a do-over. Grace is God's ability to take us, even in our bad choices, and bring good out of it. Not endure it, not suffer through it, but to bring good out of it, to bring a blessing, to really bring a blessing. And we shall see this morning. So my hope again is that you get this revelation about grace because it will set you free. I want to read you an email just so you see. I received this because of the teaching on grace. So it says, Pastor Dave, thank you today for your talking about grace. It really spoke to me. You mentioned that you were concerned about this giving people a license to sin, but for me, it has done the opposite. Yes, it explained for me why, despite my shortcomings, God has blessed me above and beyond anything I ever thought was possible. Now listen to this. I used to think I must be cheating the system, or maybe God was just not looking, and somehow I was being blessed by mistake. But that God would soon realize his mistake, and soon enough, the blessing would be gone. I'm sure some of us feel this way. I've felt differently since being saved and accepting Christ as my Savior, but today you put into words what I have been feeling and unable to explain for some time. It is hard sometimes to actually accept that God wants to bless me and loves me. Thanks for shedding light on some of these nasty tricks the devil uses to distance us from God. Have a great week. This is incredible. When you understand, yeah, really, thank you, God. Thank you, really. Man. When you understand God's blessing is not by mistake, you know, that he's so busy taking care of the 6 billion people, he just bless him because I'm busy. And then he does a little, you know, audit later and finds out, whoa, take that blessing from them. That was a mistake. You know, but these kind of things go in our mind because the thing is we know we have this ability to make bad decisions. And then when we make the bad decisions, you get all this confusion in your head. But anyone thinking that they can take advantage of this misses the whole point. And by the way, what they don't realize is the danger of sin, the power of sin. God doesn't tell us to stay away from sin. God doesn't tell us to not make bad choices just because he has nothing else to do. God is trying to provide for us the right path. But if we choose to do the things that God forbids us to do, then what happens is, yes, God is going to forgive you. God is going to give you the second chance. But the danger of sin is that it will catch you. It will catch you, and this idea that I can dabble in sin, you know, young people deal with this all the time. Well, I can just go down this path because I know God loves me. What happens is sin grabs you, captures you, and then wrecks your mind, and it becomes difficult to come back. Not because God won't accept you, it's because sin so distorts your thinking and your perception, it just wrecks you. So it's not like we're condoning sin. What we're saying is when you make these bad decisions, you want to turn back to God and realize he can bring good out of it. So let's take a look at this story here. This is a story found in 1 Samuel. And it's a little bit of a long story, but I'll kind of rush through it. But I just want to point some things out here. This is in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And at this time, Israel had come out of Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. They're now... they've passed through the wilderness. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, and they moved into the promised land. But they're dealing with this concept of how should they be run? How should this country be run? And God established in the law of Moses that they were to be run not by kings, but by judges. And this was kind of a unique concept. They hadn't really seen anything like this. All the nations around them had kings, and they were starting to think, you know, we're struggling, we're having some difficulty here. I wonder if our country was run by kings, if our life would be better. And so we get into chapter 8. It says, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn Joel, the name of the second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways and turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old,'" thank you, "'and your sons,'" look, you're old. Like, you have to really tell me that. "Look in the mirror, Samuel. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said, 'Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should not reign unto them, over them.'" This is really a sad point in Israel's history. First of all, just a quick side note. Mom and Dad, this might give you a little help. Did you notice that Samuel the prophet had sons who didn't walk in his ways? Isn't that a little shocking? And here's what I have to say about that. Mom and Dad, you can be prophetic, you can be awesome, and your kids could turn out bad. It's just fact. That's what it says. Samuel was a prophet of God. You read about this man's life. And you read about, at the end of his life, he said, "Man, I have lived upright before God." The man was a man of God. And sometimes, Mom and Dad, you know, I remember hearing Dr. Dobson talk about parenting one time, and he said, "You know, as far as I'm concerned, parenting is the most difficult job in the world," he said, "because you're constantly condemning yourself, beating yourself up for, I wish I did, I should have. He said, "Listen, at some point, you have to let your kids go and say, look, they got to make their own choices." And so, I don't know what went wrong here. I really don't know. But I'm not going to blame Samuel. That's my point. He was a prophet, a man of God. But his sons made some bad choices. And as a result, people of Israel said, "Well, we don't want your kids ruling over us. They're messed up, man. And we, you know what? We're tired of the whole system. We want a new system. We want a king." Samuel knew the law of Moses forbade this. God said, "Israel, when you go into the promised land, you're to be different." I mean, this is the same thing in the New Testament, the whole concept of God's people being different. We're supposed to be the light and the salt. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're to live lives according to God's ways. And the children of Israel were an example of that. And he said, "When you go into the promised land, no king for you. I'm going to let you be ruled by judges." And it was working until Samuel's sons, who were supposed to take his place, were not good people. And the people said, "Hey, we want a king." Samuel talks to God. God says, "Listen, man, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up and out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, they're doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall warn them. Show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Now, this is really incredible. Because after reading this, I almost think I'd rather have a king than the government we have right now. Because this guy didn't sound that bad, but apparently was bad for what they were going to get. He said, Samuel, tell the people the words of the Lord. He said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons, appoint him for his own chariots to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. He'll appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties. Set some to plow his land, reap his harvest, some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Verse 15, he'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give them to his officers and servants. A tenth. How much are we paying? Well, federal government's taking 25. 15 to 25, state government 5 or 10, city 2, 2.5, school 1/2, then you got property tax and you got sales tax. I think tax freedom day now for U.S. citizens like May 15th. So that means you work January, February, March, April, half of May, 4.5 months, and give it all to the government. Gee, I'd take a king any day, but anyway. I mean, if that's all he's going to take 10%. I get to keep 90. That's a deal. I give 10 to God, 10 to the king. I keep 80. Woo! He's warning them. He's going to take a tenth of your money. He'll take your men servants, your maid servants, your finest young men, the animals, and put them to work. He'll take a tenth of your sheep. You'll be his servants. You'll cry out in that day because of your king that you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, see, this is what's interesting. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. No, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king to judge us. Samuel heard the words of the people. He repeated them to the Lord. The Lord said, give him a king. Samuel said, all right, go to your city. So what's happening here, this is all-purpose understanding of grace. They weren't supposed to have a king. They wanted a king. God warned them, if you have a king, you're going to be sorry. And when you're struggling under a king, you're going to cry out to me, and he says, I'm not going to cut you a slack. You're going to have to live under the king. That's the way it works. I don't want you to do that. My will is that you do not have a king. But if you choose a king, that's your decision, and I'm not going to undo it. I'll let you make the bad decision. This is really incredible, because as parents, we understand this when you're watching your children. You see your children make decisions and you try to give them advice. Look, you ought to think about this. You should do that. Don't do this. This is going to hurt you. And then they make decisions and you see them making decisions and you go, whoa. What do you do about that? Well, I think it's fair to say you give them a warning. No, grace doesn't mean you can't ever talk to someone about decisions they're making. Grace doesn't mean you can't ever confront bad behavior. What grace does is it says, okay, so what are you deciding now? And the person says, I'm still going to do that. Now what do? This is the big one. For most of us, we struggle with that because it's like, well, then I'm cutting you off. You made that decision? I'm parting ways with you. But this isn't what God does. Actually, you keep on reading. You get through chapter 9. You get through chapter 10, 11. You get to chapter 12. And what we find out is, God chooses a king for them, and the king is Saul. And Saul would have been a great king if he would have followed God. But he decides not to follow God, and God raises up King David. But what he does is he brings good out of this. He's still able to work with the children of Israel. He brings up King David, and he says, David is a man after my own heart, and from David will come the Messiah. So this is God saying, I'll work with what I got. I'll work with you if you'll continue to follow me. Don't give up. It's not as though God's holding a grudge. You made the decision. You chose a king. I don't want anything to do with you. Get out of here. No, he's going, look, you ought not to do this. We want to do it. Okay, you're going to have some trouble here. There are going to be consequences, but I'll work with you. I'll work within this project. And as a result, we get King David, a man after God's own heart, a man that God said he would bring the Messiah from. And then from David, we get Solomon. And from Solomon, we get other kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, kings that God blessed and prospered the country. But here's the question. Was that God's will that they have a king? Yes or no? Clearly not. Clearly not. Was God able to bless them in their choice of picking a king? Yes. How about this? Yes. Yes. That's grace. Yes. You know, there's just so many stories like this in the Bible that you just have to look at this and go, wow, wait a minute, what's going on here? David becomes king. God loves David, and God promises to bring the Messiah through David's lineage. David makes a really bad decision and has this adulterous affair with this lady Bathsheba and murders her husband. Folks, I cannot think of a more horrible decision anybody can make. I mean, that's at the top of bad things. What did God do? Well, David reaped some consequences from those bad decisions. Yep, his life suffered as a result. But did God cut him off? No. Was God able to still bless him? Yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, what happens, David has this relationship with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant, and that's why David has her husband killed. I mean, it's a horrible story. David marries her, thinking that no one will know that the child was conceived out of wedlock. A prophet comes and confronts him and says, you know, God knows what you did. And he says, man, I'm really sorry. I sinned and I screwed up. And the prophet said, you're forgiven. God has forgiven you. But you're going to have some trouble now. There's going to be some trouble. And one of the problems, his family suffered as a result. And one of the problems was the baby. God took that baby's life, took the baby after it was born. So you would think, man, that's it. God is finished with this guy. He crossed the line. God can't use him anymore. But we read the story, and this is grace. God allows Bathsheba to get pregnant, and guess who she gives birth to? Help me out. Solomon! Solomon is Bathsheba's son. Now, David had other wives. Why didn't God allow one of the other wives to give birth to a son and let that son be the one who reigns? He does things that just almost seem unfair. But it means he's able to forgive and not hold a grudge and get on with life. Instead of stuck, you screwed up, you made this bad choice, I can't work with you anymore, see you later. That's not the way he does it. You shouldn't make this choice. I wish you would not make this choice. You say, I'm going to do it anyway. All right, look, there's going to be some difficulty. Well, listen, man, I love you. I'll work with you in it. I'll bring good out of it. You know, we deal with this all the time. There's people sitting here who have made some bad choices. You know, whether this is a true statement or not, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard this. But listen to this one. I married the wrong person. I mean, you want to laugh, but I mean, I'm sure probably a lot of us have even thought that, maybe not verbalized it at some point in our marriage. How the heck did I end up with this person? And I married the wrong person. And some of us sitting here today are thinking, I married the wrong person. You know what? Maybe you did. Maybe you did. But guess what? God can still bless you. Get on with life, man. Find the will of God. In chapter 12, he tells them, listen, if you will stay close to me, I will bless you with this king. You'll find the will of God in this. You know, some of us have gone through divorces, and we think, oh, man, I crossed the line. No. No, get on with it. You can remarry. You can remarry. I mean, I know this is hard stuff, but this is the way it works. God can deal with you and bless you. Some of us broke the law and ended up in prison and have done some horrible things and made some bad choices, but it's the enemy who just beats you down and tries to tell you, that's it. You started down this path, there's no hope for you. But here, you clearly see Israel made this decision, we want a king. They couldn't have been any more wrong. From the beginning when he gave the Mosaic Law, you will not have a king. You will be different. You will be the light. But they made a choice, and they said in their choice, we don't want to do what you want us to do. And so they made a bad choice, and God is able to work with that. So this isn't a license to sin. This is understanding grace, the concept of grace. You are God's child. He is a father. He wants you to be blessed and happy. He will do everything he can to help you make the good choices in life. But you know and I know, there's no way I'm going to walk through this life and make nothing but good choices. There's just times where I'm out of touch and I make a bad choice. And there may be times where I make some serious bad choices. And that's where you have to understand grace. God can give you a do-over. God can give you a second chance. I'm going to share one thought with you here, so kind of like fracture your mind a little bit, and then we'll close up with this. But this is just a thought. What do you think God's will was regarding Adam and Eve when he put them in the garden? What do you think his will was for them? Would it be fair to say his will was they live eternally in the Garden of Eden in bliss and perfect fellowship with God? Is that pretty fair? I mean, it has to be. That has to be God's will, right? Now, I'm going to take out of the picture the reality of God's foreknowledge, because that sometimes confuses us. I'm just talking about what is God's will. God's will for Adam and Eve was that they live in perfect harmony eternally without sin or death in their bodies, that they live in this garden and be his children that he created. That was his will. But they made a bad choice. They ate from the tree. So how does God deal with the bad choice with Adam and Eve? Well, they suffered for it. And by the way, we're all suffering for it. But did God say, well, that's it. I can't use you anymore. It's over. I can't help you. No. What we find out is he immediately tells Eve that from you will come a Savior. And then we start following the prophecies from Eve all the way through up until Jesus is born. So here's the thought. Jesus, I almost can't say this, but Jesus was God's second best. Is that somewhat legitimate? I mean, I know he had foreknowledge. I understand that. And he knew all things from the beginning. And, you know, you kind of go, well, how's this all? I don't know how it all works out. All I know is I'm surely convinced God wanted Adam and Eve to live a life of blessed harmony with him. He created them with that ability, yet he gave them a choice. They made a bad choice. God recovers. Again, he had foreknowledge, but I'm using the word like so we understand it. He recovers and says, I you know what? Jesus. And my question to you is that a pretty good second best? Yeah. I mean, I know it's hard. You go, second best. I'm not sure exactly if that's the right word. What I'm telling you is they made a bad choice. God didn't cut them off. God had a plan. God can bring good even out of our bad choices. He's not hindered. This is what grace is about. It is a do-over. It is a second chance. And it doesn't matter where you're at right now. If you're walking down the path and having made some bad choices and you're thinking, I can't undo this. Well, it's not a matter of undoing it. God said to the nation of Israel, you've made this choice, and now when you're struggling under the king, you're going to cry out to me. He said, I'm not going to get rid of the king. You're going to still have a king, but I can bring good out of this. And he brought David. He brought the Messiah through David. God can bring good out of your decisions. He can overcome our bad choices. And this is that concept of grace. It's understanding that, yes, there are consequences, but he doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't hold it over your head and say you're finished. You're never finished. You are a child of God, and he will work with you where you are at and do his very best to bring blessings and joy into your life, because that brings joy to him. You all right? Everybody okay? All right. I said, if somebody clips this on me and says, Pastor Dave said, Jesus is God's second best. Like, what? Well, if you're following my teaching, what I'm saying is we know what God's will was. We know what God was able to do with a bad choice. It's the same for you. Amen? Let's stand up. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for grace. I'm so thankful for do-overs and second chances and favoritism. And God, I'm so grateful that even in my bad choices, you're able to work with it and still bring a blessing. How that is, I don't understand it. I just accept it, God. And I pray, God, it would enlarge our hearts today, that our love for you and our respect for you and our comprehension of your heart toward us, God, would expand, that anything we do, God, is motivated by love, and God, that we could express your grace toward others. When we see people making bad choices, God, give us that ability to work through it. I pray this morning, God, for anyone here who may be thinking that they're in a situation that they made a bad choice in. But God, today, I pray today, God, they begin to see you can bring good. You can work with them in their situation, God. Release them today. Let them see that you can bring more than good, an abundant blessing. Your grace overshadows our bad decisions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like my heart is enlarged. Why don't we just say out loud, I receive your grace, God. I receive your grace, God. Say that a few times. I receive your grace, God. I receive your grace. Yeah, how about expand? I receive the do-over. I receive the second chance, God. Today, I receive it. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We have our prayer team up front here. I felt like what Josh was saying, Josh, really right on, that you know, some people just struggle with this grace thing, the second chance, the do-over, and I'm hearing clear in my heart this morning, fresh start, new beginnings. Come on, he can bless you where you're at. He can bless you where you are at. You know what, let's just take a minute here. I just feel like maybe there's somebody here that needs to take that first step. Maybe you've made some bad decisions in your life, and you're looking at your life right now and you realize you're not even in the ways of God. You've kind of gone astray. Maybe when you were younger you were going to church, but you realize now that you need to make a decision. And I don't know if today's your first Sunday here, or if you've been coming for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, or you've been coming for a long time, but I just feel compelled to just give a moment here and challenge you. Do you want that new start this morning? Do you want to start experiencing that grace? It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. But you have to open your heart to receive it. No one else can do it for you. Can't just like inherit it. It has to be a decision where you say, I want to become part of God's family. I want to experience this grace, this forgiveness, this ability to give me a new start. Let's just pray, and I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to tug at your hearts. And if you're feeling that tug and you want to make a decision this morning, I'm just going to ask in a minute, raise your hand, and we're going to pray a real simple prayer with you, but it's a prayer that I believe God honors, starts you back on that journey towards God, and begins to open up the doors for you to experience this grace that we're talking about. So Holy Spirit of God, just hover above us right now. And we thank you for your presence, and for your mercy and your goodness. God, that you're able to bring something good out of our lives. That when you see the smile on our face and the joy in our heart, God, that it puts a smile on your face. And I just pray here, Holy Spirit, if you're tugging at some hearts, just give them that ability to say yes. Yes to you. To take that first step today. To come back, God, if they've gone astray. To make that decision to open their lives up to you and begin to receive your will and your plan for them where they're at now, God. Just come, Holy Spirit. If you're you're feeling that tug at your heart, could you just do me a favor, raise your hand, and let me see if God's tugging at your heart. We'll just pray for you right where you're at. Anybody just feel that sense in their heart? Today's the day. Just hold your hand up right over here. Yep, right over here. Second row right here. I need the lights here. Anybody else? Anybody else here? Just take a minute. You feel that tug at your heart? Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. God's tugging at your heart. Here's your chance. You're not here by mistake today. Anybody else? Over here? Okay, there's a hand right over here. Good for you. All right. One more. Come on. Come on, man. This is the Holy Spirit of God. You're feeling that tug at your heart, knocking at your door. Hey, just stand with the gentleman right over here. Just come right over here. Right over here, Dave. Right behind. Tiana, right behind you. Yep. Let's get with these people. Anybody else before we pray? We're just going to pray real quick here. All right, let's all just pray together. Real simple prayer. Jesus, I open my life up to you. Please come into my heart right now. Forgive me of all my sins and the bad choices I've made. But God, today, I want your grace. I want the do-over. I want the second chance. I want a fresh start. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Right now, Holy Spirit, begin to fill them. Drive out the darkness. Drive out the condemnation. God, begin to fill them with your light, your joy. Make them the person you want them to be, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Amen, man. Good for you. Good for you, man. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So we're going to close with a song. The two of you have raised your hand. If you would, just come on up. Just get some more prayer, maybe some direction, you know, making a decision. We want to be a part of it with you and invite you to be part of our church family and stuff. But if you feel like this morning what Josh was talking about, maybe you struggle with receiving God's grace and there's some things you want to just break through on this morning, we're going to close with a song. We invite you to come forward, get some prayer, and we finish up our service.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I'm no longer. Sing out. Children, thank you for breaking the chains in our lives. Thank you for your grace, for your salvation, for your mercy. Thank you for who you are. We ask for your blessing on this week. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. If you're newer to the church, we have a Get Connected lunch upstairs in the community room. So we've got great food up there, and we'd love to get to know you better. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.